Ruth chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. I made the comment a few weeks ago that I thought you had to have gray hair to speak on relationships, and the Lord just would not leave me alone with that. Until I came to a verse in the Psalms, I believe it was 78, where it says that of the Israelites as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, it says they limited the Lord God of Israel. And I felt the Lord challenging me because I felt a little uncomfortable speaking on a subject that I don't have much experience in. But the Lord challenged me. Don't limit me, he said. And so I'm going to give it a shot. We'll see how it goes. Isn't it true how often we limit God in our lives? I was just reminded of that this week. He could do so much in us and through us if we would just let Him. And learn that. I guess we'll all be learning that as we go along this journey. Ruth chapter 4, and we'll read a portion of it this morning. Verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we would just pray what we just sang. Have Thine own way, Lord. We just pray that You would have absolute sway over this meeting. We have the written Word of God open in our laps and before us. And we just pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us and encourage and convict and do all that His ministry involves. We just thank You for Him. Thank You for His presence here this morning. We commit our time to You. We pray for all the work that will be done today in this building in Your name, that You would bless it and that You would bring all the glory to Yourself. But we just give You thanks and ask for Your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth is a classic story, and I have thoroughly enjoyed studying it and hearing the messages on it. And we just get a peek in at the marvelous ways of God as we study this story. It's only 4 chapters, and there just seems to be so much in these 4 chapters. It's almost overwhelming. We see His amazing grace in every turn of the story. There's the grace of God. We see God's sovereign hand at work in the lives of His children. We see that very clearly. And we see His amazing love for all who will come to Him in simple faith. Just come to Him. come to Him in simple faith, and He will do amazing things in your life. And then how He takes somebody who has hit rock bottom. And I know from my own experience, when I hit rock bottom, there was only one hand reaching out to pick me up, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see how God, in His gentle, kind compassion for hurting souls, reaches out and draws Ruth and brings Naomi home and restores their life. And it's an amazing story. So we've come to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is really the climax of the book, of the story. And it's interesting to me. It's like the end of the second half of a good game. Your favorite team is down and they come back. They're coming back and they tie it up, and in the last second they win, and you're just fired up and pumped. That's how this story leaves you. You're just like, wow, this is awesome. That has a great ending. Boaz gets his bride. Ruth gets her husband. Naomi has her grandson to carry on the family name. And there's much more to it than that, but there's so much more, so much to appreciate. But our focus this morning is going to be on Boaz getting his bride. And I think that there is a question that a lot of single Christian men and women ask when they're looking for that one, or for that bride, or for that groom. And the question is, how do I know that he or she is the one? How do I know that this young man or young lady is the one that God has chosen for me to marry? It's a tough question, isn't it? It's tough because it's so clear to some and it's not so clear to others. But somehow Boaz knew that Ruth was the one. And I'd like to look at that a little bit this morning. Years ago, I say years ago, maybe I've been married 4 years, so about 5 to 10 years ago, Kelvin and Arnold, two young men that used to fellowship here, we had all thought for sure that we were going to be bachelors to the rapture. And I was reminded of that phrase a few weeks ago when I learned that our brother David Bryson, too, thought he was going to be a bachelor to the rapture. And it's funny when you look at us now. We are all married and have kids. And so if you're a single young man today, if you really want to get married, just tell the Lord you're going to be a bachelor to the rapture. Now, this is a club for very special young men who are spiritually committed only to the Lord. You're just focused on Him and you can't find a date. So just fall into this club. But trust me, you won't be in it long. But think about Boaz now. He was probably late 40s, early 50s. He was the perfect catch. He was wealthy. He was strong. His name means strength. He was a very gracious and kind man, based on what we see in chapter 2, that little window that gives us a look into his character. Boy, he would have been the wonderful husband to some wonderful Jewish young lady. But why was he still single? And I couldn't help but wonder if, as Johnny was speaking on chapter 2 and 3, and he reminded us that his mother was Rahab the harlot. And I bet you in all the matchmaking going on in Bethlehem that was a little stain on his resume that kept him from being the top pick. And here he is in his late 40s, early 50s, and he is still single. And maybe if he was in this dispensation, he would thought that he would be the bachelor to the rapture. But he didn't know what the rapture was at that time. But we see in his life that God, in his perfect timing, in his perfect plan, brings the perfect woman into his life. And it doesn't matter what flaws you think that you may have if you're here this morning and you're single. If whatever flaws you may think have hindered you from finding that one, be encouraged this morning that none of those things are going to hinder God's plan. They're just a part of it. And the Lord used this to for the timing in Boaz's life. Now, in chapter 2, we're going to kind of look at chapter 2 and 3 briefly. We're not going to read any verses, but just bear with me here before we jump into the meat of chapter 4. But in chapter 2, this relationship begins to develop. And what we see is God in His timing and His plan and His sovereign way, He brings Ruth into the life or into the field of Boaz. We see that pattern. I saw that pattern in my life. The Lord brought Jennifer to me. Eve was brought to Adam. Rebecca was brought to Isaac. And you see that pattern. It's not always that way, but it does seem often to be that way, that God brings the bride to the groom. But when she comes into His field, into His life, He shows interest. He sees her. He's like, whoa. And He asks the servant of the reapers who this woman is, and he explains to her who she is and why she's there. And he goes and talks with her, and he offers her provision and protection. And then he has a wonderful lunch with her in chapter 2. And then he encourages her to stay in the field, stay in his field. And there is a definite interest there on Boaz's part and on Ruth's as well. And so something special was developing in chapter 2. And I could imagine the servants and the reapers and all of Boaz's workers could not help but notice what was going on. Boaz was spending an awful lot of time in the field this harvest. He is certainly doing this so kind and gracious to this young Moabite woman. There's something going on. And we come to the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, and the harvest is ending. And their interaction is going to end as well. And the question that I believe that Boaz had to have in his heart and on his mind was, is Ruth the one? Is this God's will for my life? Is this the plan unfolding before me that God has for my life? And I really believe, and I've seen this happen in my life and others, that if it's His will for you to marry, that God has designed in that plan a mate for you. He has one specific person in mind that He is going to bring into your life at the right time, in the right way, when you're ready, when she's ready, and He'll do it. And the challenge on our part is to wait and to trust. And Boaz evidently was waiting and trusting. But boy, when a candidate comes into your life, ooh, it gets a little fluttery, doesn't it? It gets a little exciting, and you just wonder, like Boaz, is this the one? Now, if you were in Boaz's shoes, men, if you were eligible, this woman came into your life who was eligible, but there were some concerns, but you were falling in love, and you're a godly Christian man, what would you be doing as the harvest came to an end? I don't know about you, but I'd have been praying. I'd been wearing my knees out in prayer. Lord, is this Your will? Lord, confirm this to me. And that's what he needed, wasn't it? Confirmation from God. If it's not God's will, then we just want to go the other way. Because, boy, we could make a mess of things. And I was thinking about this in chapter 3 as Naomi hatched this plan to send Ruth down to the threshing floor to present herself, uncover his feet and present herself to Boaz. And this is just speculation. It's not in the text. But I wonder if that was not an answer to Boaz's prayer. Lord, confirm this to me. He's waiting. Commentators have given Boaz a hard time about not making a move earlier. But I would credit him to waiting for God's timing. He waited. He was at the threshing floor. Oh, he probably felt the tug in his heart and the concern, but he waited and God answered. At least it seems that way. And he answered within the boundaries of the law. And that's how he answers, is within the boundary of his word. He answered. And Ruth presented herself to him. And it was confirmation. Well, the beginning of the confirmation. I had a similar experience. Forgive me for telling stories about my life so much, but I hadn't been alive 200 years like Johnny and Jimmy, so I don't have all the stories that they do. I'll get some heat back for that one. But I went to a series of meetings in Greensboro about 5 years ago with Arnold. Jabe Nicholson Jr. was speaking. And we went, he was there Sunday through Friday, and we went Monday night and heard a wonderful message. Just a gifted brother. It was worth the drive. And at the end of that meeting, I'm standing in the foyer here, in the aisle here at Shannon Hills, and I was talking with some brother, and it's funny, I don't even remember who it was, but Jennifer came walking by, and I saw her for the first time. And it was as if God just threw down a ball of glory. Just pow! And I am being 100% honest with you that I, at that moment, thought this could be the woman that I marry. Never met her. Had only seen her one time. And I was just stunned. And it was just amazing. Bachelor to the rapture. And here it is. It's happening. And I uttered up a prayer right there. In the middle of a conversation, I said, Lord, if she's the one, you introduce her to me. And what that did was that protected me from answering my own prayer. You know, we can do that. We can convince ourselves and deceive ourselves that this is God's will because we want it so bad. And, well, he didn't introduce her to me. And I thought, well, as you know, we start reasoning in our minds, and I thought, well, he's speaking all week. We need to go back to give God a chance to answer this prayer. And so I talked Arnold into going. He had no idea. I told no one about the prayer I'd prayed. And we went back Thursday night, and at the end of the meeting, there she was. And no one introduced her to me. And a young friend of mine from the chapel came up to me at the end, and he said, Chris Dean, he said, John, I have someone I want you to meet, but you got to come back tomorrow night. She just left. And I thought, it's her. There's no question in my mind that he's going to introduce me to her. And I just was joyful, went home, and I thought, tomorrow night I'm coming, and I'm going to meet her, and here we go. And Friday, I was in the tree business, and I was cutting down an enormous oak tree, and everything went wrong that could possibly go wrong. It was going longer and longer and longer, and finally we finished, and I'm on my way home, and I had just enough time to get home, take a shower, dump the trailer, and get to the chapel in Greensboro at the time the meeting ended to meet her. And on my way home, my fuse blew in my truck, and all my lights on the trailer and truck go out, and I was in traffic, and I had to pull over. And I want to be honest with you, I was mad. I was frustrated with God. And I sat there and it just hit me. Why am I fighting against him? And I just surrendered. I just felt it just roll off my back. Lord, I'm going home. If she's the one, you bring her to Northridge. Settled. Went home, had a nice quiet evening. And then Sunday, I lived right across the street. I came over to the meeting, enjoyed the morning meetings, came over to the evening meeting. I walked through that side door right there, and guess who was walking through the foyer? Jennifer. I just about floored. God will give you confirmation. Whether he prayed or not, we don't know, but the Lord clearly showed him that it was his will. We have a big God. There was no need for me to go back for him to answer that prayer. He showed me. He didn't need my help. And that's one of the keys we need to remember, is we need to pray prayers that we can't answer. It's all in his control. It's all in his time. Now, it seems to me that what Boaz was waiting, that's what Boaz was waiting for, based on his response to Ruth. When she came to him, he said, "Who are you?" Eyes were starting to focus. Is Ruth. And he said, "I will do all that you request." Boom, this is it. He didn't say, let me pray about this for a few days. He didn't say, "Now what is the story again?" No, he knew all about it. He knew exactly what the situation was, and that's what he was waiting for, I believe. And so chapter 4 begins with one confirmation after another. Now look at verse 1 again. Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. This is interesting because it doesn't say he ran throughout all Bethlehem trying to find this man. He didn't say that he got on the phone. Well, they didn't have him back then, but he went to the gate and he sat down. What does that speak of? He's trusting. He's walking in simple faith in the perfect will of God, and he's trusting God to work it out. And what happens? This man comes by the gate. I don't know how many thousand people were living in Bethlehem at this time, but the timing was just perfect yet again. Yet another confirmation, maybe another answer to prayer. And then look at verse 6. Verse 6, the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it." It was like music to Boaz's ears, wasn't it? He can't do it. That's all he wanted to hear. I can't do it. Because Boaz could. And he was willing and able in the near kinsman. And so an obstacle is removed, maybe another prayer answered. And then verse 11, look at verse 11, more confirmation. All the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem." And so you have the blessing of the elders, very important. And then you have the blessing of the people around the gate or around in their life who could see in their life and see that this was the will of God. Now, the Lord could have shut any of these doors, couldn't he? He could have sent that near kinsman out of town to Jerusalem on business. He could have easily allowed Ruth not to find the threshing floor. He could have done anything to prevent this. But no, the door is just open. The confirmation comes and it comes and it comes. And there are three ways that I believe that you can safely be convinced that this is the one for you. The first is through answered prayers, we see praying and walking in simple faith in the will of God and watching God work in the circumstances. Secondly, is through the blessing of the elders. And the elders have been way things are set up in this church or in the church in the New Testament is there are elders who are under shepherds to the chief shepherd. And they are there's a plurality of godly, spirit-led men who give wisdom and counsel and guidance. And their job is to point us to the Lord. They're also there to counsel us when we have situations that we need help with spiritually. And I've seen this before where you seem to have confirmation, but then you have a roadblock with the elders and there's a flag. And you need to wait until either he changes the elder's heart or he changes your heart. And there's the elders there as a safety net to find the Lord's will. And then thirdly, the blessing of the people around your life. God has surrounded the Christian with godly men and women, family and friends who can look into your life when you're all starry-eyed and can't think straight and can't make good decisions because you're head over heels in love with this person. They can look into your life and discern the Lord's will. And so listen to what people say around you. Listen to what the elders say and keep your eyes and ears open to what God is doing in confirming this into your life. And so Boaz gets the confirmation that he needed. And once he did, he was ready to make that commitment. Boaz was more than ready to make that commitment. Now, the book of Ruth is a story of redemption. And in chapter 4, Boaz is the redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer. He's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, the man of great strength. He's a man of wealth, great wealth. He's kind and gracious and gentle. And we're going to look at this a little more tonight, the types. But Boaz redeemed Naomi's inheritance. He redeemed Ruth herself to perpetuate the name of the dead. And so he is the kinsman redeemer. And as we've been reminded in the last few weeks and just briefly this morning that there were three qualifications for the kinsman redeemer. The first one was he had to be able. He had to be able to do it. And our Lord Jesus was able, wasn't he? He was able to pay that debt. The second requirement was that he had to be willing. And we see the Lord Jesus more than willing to lay His life down for you and me. And then thirdly, He had to be the near kinsman. And this speaks of the Lord Jesus as the eternal Son of God became a man. And He paid our debt. He died in our place. And so it speaks of our Lord Jesus. But Boaz met all these three requirements. He was a man of great wealth. He was able. He was head over heels in love with Ruth. He was willing. And then thirdly, he was a near kinsman. He was in the family and he was eligible. And so he was the near kinsman, the kinsman redeemer. Now, when I think of Boaz going up to the gate to do business to get his bride, I am reminded of when I had to go to Jennifer's dad and do business with him to get my bride. And there's some things that were very interesting that I had never thought about. And there's another question we're going to have to ask ourselves this morning, and we're going to get to it in just a second. But many of you know my testimony, and when I share certain stories, I have to give a little background so everyone understands. I was saved out of a life of crime. 10 years ago, I was involved in drugs and crime and theft and all types of rotten things. But God saved me through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, drawing me to His Son. And He changed me. He's changed my life. And I owe Him all the glory. But when I was invited to Shannon Hills at the prayer breakfast many years ago to share my testimony, my personal testimony, there in that audience sat Jennifer's dad. And kind of a little scar on your resume for any father with a young eligible bride. And the funny thing is while I was sharing, or maybe when I got to the end of my story, one of the other elders hit Jennifer's dad in the arm and he said, "How would you like a guy like that to be interested in one of your daughters?" He had no idea that 3 years later I was going to call him up on a Monday evening and ask his permission to take his daughter out on a date. And he agreed under one condition, that after the date that I came back and came in, we had a little talk. And I love Dave Steenland to death. He is a godly, godly man. He's an elder at Shannon Hills. He's a man of prayer. And he's a wonderful father-in-law. And he loves his family. And he was very protective of Jennifer, and rightly so. I'd have been scared to let any of my daughters date somebody like me, too. And so there was the Lord had to work in hearts. And he let me know very clearly what his expectations were. And as we understand, coming out from under his wings to coming under my wings is a big thing. Now, Jennifer can tell you that when she, as a younger teenager, her and her sisters, whenever they would find interest in a young boy and their parents caught wind of it, they would just, "Okay, what's his name? Brian. Okay, Brian. Okay." Well, within a week or two, Brian would be off the page. He'd be gone. They had prayed that young man out of their life. And so they got to where they didn't want to tell their parents who they were interested in, because it would be over in a week. God listens to the Steenlands, and you can write that down. They couldn't pray me away. I thought that was the funniest thing. They could not get rid of me. Every week I'd just show up smiling. I'm back again, you know. But we have a great relationship. They're a wonderful family, and God had to work in hearts. When I went back to ask her hand in marriage, I thought a lot about Boaz, because Boaz, he goes to the gate. I guarantee you he was nervous. Boaz did not know how this was going to turn out. He's trusting. And that's the challenge. That's why it's hard to trust the Lord. It's hard. But if we trust Him, we put ourselves in a vulnerable position where we just have to trust. And He went, He sat down, and He watched it all unfold before His eyes. And so he was nervous beforehand, just like me. But secondly, He had business to take care of. And I had an agenda. I had my spiel all memorized and what I was going to say. And Boaz understood the law. He understood how this had to work. But everything had to fall in place. And it did. And it went a lot smoother than he thought it was going to go. And the reason is because of all the confirmation that is so important. And it went so much smoother for me. Jennifer's mom was there, and she asked if she could sit in, and I said, sure. And so after 15 minutes, we were having waffles and ice cream and chocolate and caramel and just having a good old time while Jennifer was off at work. But it went better than I thought it would. And when I left there, it was all settled. I had a bride, and so did Boaz. Boaz had a bride. It was a settled deal. And so the question is that I want to, the young men and the parents who have children and the young ladies who anyone single, for the young man to consider is, are you ready for this type of commitment? Are you ready? It's a question that I didn't really think about because I was so in love. And I think in the three requirements of the kinsman redeemer, we find three things there that can help us know if we're ready. The first one was he able? And the question that I was asked that night at Jennifer's house was, the question was, what are your financial goals for the future? Was I going to be able to financially care for his daughter? Now, Boaz was able. He was a man of great wealth. He was ready to care financially. And I thought in my mind, well, I get paid on Friday. That isn't going to work. I'm just going to trust the Lord. And a lot of times, young people say that, and it's not what they really mean. Because trusting the Lord does not mean making preparations. Trusting the Lord does not mean not making preparations, excuse me. It doesn't mean you just don't do anything and you just let God work out all the mess you've made. That's not trusting the Lord. He's given us His Word. He's given us a brain. He's given us discernment and reason. And He's given us father-in-laws who stir these questions up that we'd have never thought of. And are you ready to care for her financially? It's a question that needs to be answered. Now, not every marriage starts out with 6 months of savings saved up. We surely didn't. But at least to look into the future and to have some kind of plan, whether you have no money or not, there has to be a plan because the responsibility is about to be laid completely on the young man to care and to provide financially for this young lady. And it's a big responsibility. If you remember, when Ruth presented herself to Boaz, she said, take me under your wing. Think about that. That is a heavy statement for the young man. Now, my father-in-law's wings look a lot different than mine did at that time. I look like the ugly duckling compared to him. He's a financial advisor. I didn't even know what a budget was. I thought it was some term in taxes. I had a budget. I don't know what that is. I had a lot to learn. And that's the thing, you know, as we come into this relationship, is we understand the commitment necessary, that there's a lot God teaches us, a lot that we don't know, but there is some preparation that needs to be made. And so the second area was, are we willing? And immediately the young man would say, absolutely, I'm willing. Willing, yes, I'm head over heels in love. And this speaks of emotional care, but it's so easy to be willing when you're in that first love. I'll never forget Jennifer was, we spent a lot of time together, and it was one night we set up talking really late, and then she would drive home, and on her way home, it was 2 or 3 in the morning, she leaves, and we're on the phone together, so she makes sure she stays awake all the way home, so I'm up till 4 something in the morning. I get up at 7:30, 8 o'clock to go referee a basketball game at New Life Camp, first graders playing basketball, and boy, was I not very sharp, but the game was getting ready to start, and lo and behold, I look, and guess who's there? Jennifer has walked in the gym. She drove home and then decided to come back. That's first love. You'll do anything for them. You'll do anything. It just doesn't matter. But you think about the long-term commitment that marriage is. Till death do us part. What God has joined together, let not man separate. The two becoming one flesh. It's an amazing commitment that we make. And there'll be times where she's having a rough day and she's coming to you. And it doesn't matter what kind of day you're having, you need to care for her emotionally. And there's a lot more to this that I have not learned yet. And so I'll let Johnny and Jimmy handle that one. But there is the emotional care, there's the financial care, and then there's the near kinsman. He had to be of the family. And God has clearly shown us in His Word that we are not as Christians to marry the unbeliever. We're not to be unequally yoked. It's just a plan of disaster. And so as two godly Christians marry a man and a woman, come together, the man is the spiritual leader. And so he is to lead spiritually. And I just want to give one quick word of advice to the young man, the young couple, or any couple really, that I found just a real blessing to us. And this is something that Jennifer's parents instilled in their children that she's carried over into our marriage. And that is that a couple that prays together stays together. You've heard that. A family that prays together stays together. Well, it is true. We prayed together almost every day as we were dating, on the phone, in person, whatever it was, almost every day. And it had a strengthening effect in our relationship. And as a married couple, we almost pray, I can't say every single day, but we pray nearly every day together. And it's a wonderful thing to have in the marriage is prayer. It says something about as we humble ourselves together before the Lord, it strengthens us. And so pray together. Spend time in the Word together. You are the spiritual leader. You're to care for her financially. You're to care for her emotionally. And you're to care for her spiritually. And these three indicators indicate whether you're ready. But the interesting thing is when God brings that perfect one into your life, generally He's prepared you to be ready. You don't have it all worked out. You're about to go into the greatest training process you've ever entered in your life. But He decides when you're ready. And that's how it works when we trust Him. Now, once we've received the confirmations, and that takes patience, it takes great long-suffering and waiting and persevering. But once you've received the confirmations you're ready to make this type of commitment, then you will find the contentment that God has designed for the marriage relationship. There's contentment. When you marry the right one, there's contentment. It doesn't mean that she's the perfect one. None of us, there's no one perfect, but it's God's perfect plan. And life is a journey, isn't it? And you just don't know what tomorrow holds. We just don't know. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We could have an earthquake tonight as they did in Chile or Haiti. But we just don't know. But we know that each day is a journey. And as we get up each day, we have the option to follow our own will or to lay it down and let God have His sway. Have thine own way, Lord. And when we do, there's contentment. There's contentment there. He has a plan. Someone told me a couple of years ago, they're not here this morning, but they're in fellowship here, but they were having dinner together and they said, "You know, John, your life will not turn out like you think it will." Now think about that. Your life will not turn out like you think it will. We have the sorriest plans sometimes, don't we? God is an amazing God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His goals for us are higher than our goals. His plan and His timing is so much better, so much more wonderful. I was looking at some of the statistics of divorce, and the United States is the leading nation in the world for the divorce rate. The statistics kind of float back and forth, so I'm going to give you a little conservative number, but this year in the United States, about 40% of all marriages will end in divorce. Now, Second marriages, that jumps to, let's see if I'm remembering this right, from 60 to 70%. And the third marriages, 70 to 80% of those marriages end in divorce. And so we want to get this right, don't we? We want to get this right. And the first time. Now, it's interesting, the numbers there, that 80% of the divorces this year will involve someone under the age of 29. So it's mostly young people in the United States making poor decisions. And so as Christians, we don't want to be a statistic. We want to trust God. Let Him have our life. Let Him lead and guide and just lay out His beautiful plan for our life. It's a journey. Just let Him have the reins. Let Him lead. Let Him guide. And you'll enjoy the contentment. It'll be tough. It'll be hard. There'll be difficult times. But He knows best. And so we want to trust Him. And just to review as we close, Boaz got the confirmation that he needed. And he was ready to make that commitment, that type of commitment that we find in the scriptures involving marriage. As he waited on God's timing and perfect will, now he enjoys the contentment. And it's a beautiful story. And all of Bethlehem, all of Israel looked in and gave their blessing. They were just like, wow, look at this story. We have the testimony of this story here before us today that we've been feeding on this morning. And what a story it is. This little formula works so well also for when God is calling you to mission work, when God seems to be leading you somewhere and you need confirmation and you turn to prayer, you turn to circumstances and see how He opens and closes doors. You look to the elders, you look to the people around you. And once He has confirmed it in all these three areas, you make that commitment. You grab hold and you go full force. And then you'll have the contentment. What a pattern He's given us to protect us from ourselves. Isn't that true? Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for how much You care for us, how much You love us, and how much You have placed around us a safety net to protect us. And so we just pray that each one in this room today would seek Your perfect will. It'll be challenging, but it'll be so rewarding. Thank You for Your word and the examples we have to learn and to apply into our life. We just give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.